of this meeting. It's not the end of the meeting, though. You take what you've learned, and hopefully you'll study down in your Bibles, and you will teach others as they will listen. I turned it on just now. I'm going to be sure and catch this. You know, every time I hold a meeting somewhere, the local preacher usually reminds me, remember, I have the last word. I don't know if that's true or not tonight. We'll see. But in any event, though, I have to thank the congregation first and foremost for your gracious invitation and how well I've been fed. I don't know if this is a 5 or 10 pound meeting. Hopefully it's a 5, maybe 2, I'm hoping, but anyway. But I've been well taken care of, and you've been so gracious and kind, and I appreciate that very much. Now, this was kind of like a break for me, actually, because I've got 4 teenagers at home waiting on me when I get back, so you can imagine what's going to happen to me. But anyway, this has been good. It's been very good for me. I hope it was as good for you as it was for me. I want to thank Tom and Pauline both. And I tell you, I could not, if I started on all the things that Tom and I have been through, I guarantee you, long, long ago in the 70s, and I was young at the time. Can you imagine? Even I was young at the time, and he was too, basically. But he took a stand in the Metroplex area that no preacher that I know of stood by his side. They all forsook him. But I stood by his side, and I wasn't a preacher yet, but I certainly was by his side. And after I learned the things I learned from him and all the good things I learned, then I found myself face to face with the Grace Fellowship Unity Movement when I got down to Austin. So I was well prepared for them because of Tom's work and also those that worked with him. And I'm thankful to the Lord for his providence. And that's the thing that I'm saying here before you is only by the providence of God. I am so thankful to the Lord and to his son Jesus who gave his life freely for me so that I might hopefully in humility actually tell the truth of the gospel from his word and not from what I think or what I like. And I believe, brethren, that's what our problem is in the church today. And we've talked about that quite a bit. It is interesting to me as I continue on here. And oh, I forgot one other thing. I'm always doing this. I need to thank the Tallies. They have been courageous and have taken care of me. And yes, they have actually. It's been really good. I've enjoyed so much. I think I'd like to stay, but I can't. I got to go. So those deals, though. But I love Patty and certainly Charlie, and they've been good. Of course. They're my son's mother and father-in-law, so that's a good, that works out very well too. So, in any event, we're glad. Now the question now is just simply: is marriage for life? Okay, is marriage for life? And we live in a society that, first of all, they got to decide what marriage even is. Is it between a man and a woman, or a man and a man, a woman and a woman? I mean, they're so messed up; they don't know what the Bible teaches, and they really don't care, and they don't know God. That's for sure. But the question that we as Christians need to be able to answer is marriage for life. I've been preaching on marriage, and I'm going to say, well, what did Jesus say? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, marriage is for life. That's what was always from the garden. You'll hear Jesus say that. From the garden, this is what was meant to be. One man for one woman for life. This is what God intended to be. Regardless of what other men did or said, he always intended this to be so. One time I heard a gospel preacher, supposed to be a gospel preacher of some renown, I'll add, to get up and to say that, he said, well, the only one that really had the answers to all these questions that have arisen about marriage, divorce, remarriage, would probably be Solomon, and I'm no Solomon. And they laughed and thought that was funny, but the truth is, it doesn't take a Solomon to understand what Jesus taught on marriage and what he taught about it being for life. And I'll tell you something, brethren. I've got Glenn and I have 5 children, 4 sons, 1 daughter. Actually, we had 6 sons and 1 daughter. And so I had my work cut out, as did Glenda too, to teach them that marriage is for life. When Glenda passed from this life, we've been married 41 years. I still wear my ring. I have some who say, well, you're not married, you shouldn't wear that. But I wear my ring. I guarantee you, I don't forget. Because I'd not be here today if not for Glenda. But Glenda did many, many good things. And neither would her grandchildren we took in to raise because they're all Christians. And I promise at the time we took them, they were far from the Lord as anything could possibly be. Having been subjected to drugs and not that they took them, thank the Lord, but certainly they were mistreated. As many children are. And grandparents do the very best they can. I know this. Many people say, well, wow, you seem to be a growing number of grandparents who have taken in and raised your grandchildren. I said, well, our great-grandchildren, whichever it may be. I mean, we, you know, hey, in our house we have the same. You know, we still have it. There's always room for one more. There's always room for one more. And that's the way we've always lived, and that's where we're going. And when my children, grandchildren, when our grandchildren are still around, they're old, and they'll still be saying that there's always room for one more. And brethren, if we can't, if our heart is so hardened and so you know, just really now, just so hard that our heart can't go out to children and go out to people who are just devastated by drugs and devastated by this worldliness around us, then we're gone, brethren. We need to remain and have a tender heart. That's the thing that's very hard sometimes to do. In Matthew 19, as you knew would go there, Matthew 19, 1 through 6, I want to read what the Lord said. I think it's, and of course, you know it's under duress that he's answering because they're trying to trick him. They're not going to trick the Lord, but they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to catch him in something they can hold against him or something they can. Well, they want him to die. They want him to be put to death. So Matthew 19, the first six verses, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And before, I don't see anything to write with. Oh, here it is, here it is. And before we go another step here. Well, that's a perfect market, isn't that? As you read, I got it. The question asked to Jesus is, are you ready for the question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And the answer, my friends, is very simple. The answer is no. Absolutely not. No. That's the answer. It's a very simple answer. So why did the Lord have to go through all of this that he said? Because they didn't understand the sacred nature of marriage. Because they thought, because of what Moses allowed them to do, because of the hardness of their hearts, they thought that they could just put a wife away for whatever reason. So she just, whatever it may be. I understand Deuteronomy 24, but I've got news for you, brethren. Jesus was not establishing the Deuteronomy 24th chapter in the New Testament age. He wasn't doing it. Just wasn't doing it. Okay? So in the rest of this, he says, and he answered the fourth verse, and he answered and said to them, have you not read? And you notice how many times Jesus would say that. Have you not read? And what is he talking about? The Word of God. The Word of God. Have you not read? So many times I've been asked certain questions, and I ask them the question, have you not read what the Bible says? And they go, well, I'm not interested in that. I want to know what you think. And I say, well, I'll never tell you that. Because I'm not looking for followers, thank you. No, sir. No, sir. You got to go to the Bible. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And from the very beginning of this, when we're talking about marriage, it has always been about men and women. All about a man and a woman. That's what it's always been about. It's never been anything different. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate, or let not man put asunder. Now that's as simple a thing as you'll ever hear. Because Jesus, he said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? The answer is no, it's not. So he's married for life? Jesus said, yes, it is. It's for life. You'll find out why I'm so emphatic about this. Is marriage for life? Well, do you see the New Testament pattern for marriage? Do you understand that pattern? That it's not inconsistent, but it's consistent in every turn. 2 Peter 3 talks about those who twist the Scriptures of their own destruction. And that's exactly what these brethren have done, whether they're preachers, or elders, or deacons, or whatever they may be, and members of the church have twisted the Scriptures because something came up in their family. It was so terrible because it's always about marriage, a marriage of a son or a daughter. And they began to change. They began not to go to the Bible, but began to say, well, I'm not really sure about what that teaches. And when I hear brethren begin saying things like that, I know they're on the pathway to complete destruction. that they have no idea how far they've drifted, and they've drifted a long way, that they even say a thing like that. Don't you have the confidence of God's Word and believe them that He would get you a word you can understand? He left His Son to speak to us through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And don't you think God has accomplished what He set out to accomplish? Well, of course He has. But do you see the New Testament pattern for marriage? That's the question. What is being taught in pulpits today? Is it Hebrews 13:4? Turn to Hebrews 13:4. I heard Brother W.R. Jones in a gospel meeting over at Castleberry, because that's where I grew up as a boy. And I heard him preach on marriage. And I was impressed at the time, first because he used the scriptures, and secondly because he made applications that were understandable. And I had not heard a sermon on marriage that was understandable, except they were always preaching the exception. And they never were teaching the rule, except for Tom. Now, Tom taught the truth. I remember that very well. Now that I know, okay? And still does, as far as I know. But in Hebrews 13 and the 4th verse, it simply says, if I can get there, oh, I'm in 12th chapter, sorry. And it says, marriage is honorable among all. Or as the King James Version said, marriage is to be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers I will judge, saith the Lord. I'm pointing for the King James Version now, but still, in the New King James Version, still, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. Now, the thing about this is that what's being taught in the pulpits today? No, ma'am. No, sir, it's not being taught. That is not being taught. Marriage is not being taught as something that is honorable. It's bad enough that we have comedians, which I've just stopped listening to them all, unless it's Red Skeleton. I don't listen to them because they run down marriage and they make fun of husbands and wives and they make fun of children and they laugh at divorce and they talk about things that are just not fit nor are they right. They're totally wrong. God's home is God's home because by design. It's not an accident that it happens this way. Who is first in your family? Who's first in your house? Marriage to be held in honor by all. Do your children know, they learn from a very young age, whether their mother and father honor marriage? They learn it very quickly. They know when they don't agree, and they usually disagree in a marriage. I know Glenn and I did, but were they forgiving? Did they let the son go down their wrath? Did they work it out between the two of them? Or did they let the devil have a place to stand? And I'm quoting, of course, from Ephesians 4, and those verses there talked about be angry and sin, not letting the sun go down your wrath, need to give place to the devil. But the point of it is, though, is that we made an agreement before we ever married, and this is the agreement we made, because we were both Christians. But we made the agreement that we would never, ever go to bed mad. We would talk it out, we'd work it out, we'd do something. We didn't table anything, we got it straight. And we always did that for 41 years. That's exactly what we did. Because we knew that marriage did not belong to us, but it belongs to God. And it's something that God has given as a blessing. And it is a blessing. I'll tell you, Christian families, Christian husbands and wives who love each other and have children, they are a blessing to this dark world. They are the backbone of our nation. Our nation will be lost if we continue at this rate. That we're continuing, where young men and young women aren't even marrying anymore. They just live together. And the woman, she can't quite figure out that he's just taking advantage of her because he's not taking responsibility for her. Because he does not, well, I don't want him taking advantage. No, he's been instructed and has been commanded by the God of heaven that he's to take a lead in that family, the spiritual lead. That doesn't mean he doesn't listen to his wife. It doesn't mean they don't talk things over. It doesn't mean he makes decisions by himself. It means that they grow up together. That's the thing about marriage. It's so important. And that's why the bedrock of any nation is marriage. And so we find this, and I don't like statistics, rather than they're just kind of made up. 95% they're made up right there on the spot. You know how that works. And so the thing about it is, though, is that we're saying, though, that the divorce rate had dropped in the United States, and I know why it did, because they're no longer married, they just live together. And so one of the things I've been preaching really strongly, because I have quite a few teenagers that are in the assembly of the church back home, not just because of my grandchildren, but because of others that visit We've got two non-Christians that come all the time. Young men, 17, one's 18. And we're laying it out for them, what it is, every chance we get. But that's by God's design. Of course, He gives the increase. But marriage is to be held in honor by all. And I'm going to have a hard time proving that to my neighbors and to my people at work or my children if I don't hold marriage in honor. I just can't do it. I can't do it. You know, don't do as I do as I say. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. There's no respect. The children think you're a hypocrite, and rightfully so. Because if you are striving, you know, fathers, try sometimes just admitting to your children that you were wrong. You know, we're not always right. I mean, I used to think I was always right, but I'm not. And I wasn't. And I told my children that, and they said, "Oh, no, really? Oh, like we didn't know that." Well, that's my fault. They're sarcastic because I'm just a wee bit sarcastic sometimes. But no, that's not true. But is marriage for life? Do you see the New Testament pattern? Okay. Marriage is a human relationship governed by a spiritual application of God's Word. You may have never heard that before, and that's just Dennis's observation. But marriage is a human relationship governed by a spiritual application from God's Word. We wouldn't know what God had given us had He not had it written down in Genesis. We wouldn't know from thus Jesus had spoken about marriage, and Paul had spoken of marriage as he directed with the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't know anything about marriage. Marriage is not left up to you, husband and wife. It's not left up to you. And when children are born, you think, well, if we had children, it'll pull us together. No. If you have children, it'll pull you apart. And the truth of the matter is that, well, at least my experience has been in marriage, that you don't have children until you just get real deep in debt. And all of a sudden, whoa, you have children. That's how that works. And I say, well, Lord, if you're going to supply them, help me out here a little bit, you know. And the Lord was, He said, oh, well, my grace is sufficient. And that's just right. That's how that works, you know. And you learn a real lesson, especially when your children come up to you and they start repeating everything you say. And all of a sudden, you get mad at them. Well, you shouldn't be talking about anything. But you said that. And I go, yeah, that's right. You know, you, without children, how do you grow up? How do you mature? You ought to. As you make sacrifices for those children, as you make sacrifices for those that can't defend themselves, those that can't help themselves, as you do that, you grow as a Christian. You get stronger in the Lord. Husbands and wives are commanded to honor their marriage. Did you know that? Turn to Colossians. Turn your Bibles to Colossians. And in the Colossian letter in the third chapter, we read in the 18th through 21st verses, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That doesn't mean that she must obey him no matter what he says, especially if he says things that are against the will of the Lord. Now that's just very plain. He says, as is fitting in the Lord, that the Lord would have you to do. Husbands, now listen to this. Husbands, 19 first, love your wives and do not be embittered toward them. And why are husbands embittered toward their wives? Because they think, well, I could have gone farther if I hadn't married. You better never think like that. You better get that out of your mind. When you married her, you married her family. Oh, did nobody tell you that? And when she married you, she married your family too. Bless her heart. I'm saying that for Tiffany's sake. Because she married my son. Bless her heart. But, oh, that is being recorded, isn't it? Well, I'll be in trouble later, of course. So husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them or embittered toward them. And there's lots of ways to be bitter toward your wife. Oh, we don't go into all that. We'll be here all night. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And if you're always at odds with your wife or your wife with you, why would the children not be discouraged? They don't know which direction to go. They don't. And they're left. But what is our society filled with now? Single parents. Single parents. What's happening with those children? For many years I heard many preachers who made many, many arguments on the they preached only the exception. And not one time in all the sermons I ever heard of all of those preachers, I hear one of them talk about the devastation to children because of divorce. Not one time did they talk about that, because they were talking about what's going to make the husband and wife happy. Well, what's going to make the Lord happy? See, that's the question. Not what makes them happy so they like you. I don't care if they like me or not. Obviously, you know that's true. I want them to listen to the Lord. For the Lord is one of the judges in this matter. That's what Hebrews 13 verse 4 says. That I am the judge in these matters. But wait a minute. Turn over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Now in 1 Peter 3, and if I seem like I enjoy preaching this, I do. Because many of you have been married longer than I was married to Glenda. But you know what I'm talking about. And you know that these younger people don't understand these things, and they need to understand them. We need to speak up to these young people. They need to understand what they're getting into. When they, because I've had, you know, I'll tell you, brother, look at 1 Peter 3, 7, just for example. All right? And so Peter, who is a husband, so I take pretty high level. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, or dwell with them in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean she's weak. Let me tell you what. I'll show you several wives just beat you, bloody pulp. You better watch yourself. I'll guarantee you that's not what that means. It means she's placed in a stereotype of authority, and which makes a weird, that means she's waiting for her husband to do something. She's waiting for her husband to take the spiritual lead. She's waiting for him. For him. To say what needs to be done. Y'all ever get that point where you say, "Well, I'm so tired." Oh, honey, I know you're tired too. So let's go out and eat. Okay. And the wife says, "Well, where shall we go?" And the husband says, "Well, honey, let's just, where would you like to go?" And back and forth this goes. And finally, the husband. He said, "Well, I think we ought to eat Mexican food." And she said, "No, that gave me that's not good. Okay, let's go to the Italian restaurant. How about that? Oh, yeah, that's great. Okay." So they load up the kids and they get in the car and they go to the place and they finally get seated after a long wait with all the children. And then the waiter is horrible, the food is cold, and they get through with that horrible meal and they get back in the car and the wife turns to her husband and says, "Well, that was a real great idea, wasn't it?" I only say that because this is the problem. We're always playing the blame game in marriages. And that's the wrong thing to do, brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't play that blame game. You're going to lose. Every time you're going to lose. Need I preach 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapters is called, read the 4th and 7th verses, and say that one of those, what love doesn't do, it doesn't keep an account of wrongs. Here's this long book, and every time somebody does wrong, "Well, now back here you did it." What did one preacher tell me? He said, "In marriage, don't ever say never or always. Don't ever say those two words. That's a big mistake that you make if you say those two words. You always say that. You never do this." "Oh, really? Never? That's a long time. Always? That's all the time." So, you know, that's not true. Okay. And Ephesians 5, and I want you to turn there with me, please. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and so we look here, and I was reading this at a marriage ceremony when I am asked to perform a marriage ceremony. I always go to Ephesians 5, and start with the 24th verse, if you will, please. Ephesians 5, verse 24. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Now let me go back here for a moment, and you see it says, so it says, "Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So this young couple, they come to me and they want me to perform a marriage ceremony. And I tell them, "Well, I won't do anything like that until I've studied with you at least 3 times and at least 3 hours per time." And I said, "And I want you to have a Bible every time. And I want you to follow the scriptures and what they say, because you'll be glad later that I did that." Well, the first question I asked the young man, and they're so in love. Lovey-dovey, lovey-dovey. They're so in love, so in love. And so I asked this one young man, and I just said to him and said, "You hear what Jesus said?" He said, about Jesus, said he gave his life for the church. I said, "Would you die for her?" That's a pretty tough question. Would you die for her? You love her and everything, but would you die for her? Because Jesus died for the church. Would you die for her? There was one couple where he was very studious in thinking, and he pondered it. And as he pondered it, his young love over here, the tears began to well up in her eyes and they started falling. And finally said, "Yes, sir, I believe I would do that." And because she just, the damage wasn't done. He just wasn't going to answer, "Oh, yeah, I'll die for her." No, he meant what he said. "I would die for her." Now the question is, maybe that's why husbands get off the wrong foot in marriage, because they don't have the attitude of dying for the wife. They think they're dying because of their wife, but that's not true. They're to die for their wife, not because of her. You know? And they just don't understand these things, brethren. Okay, so the 33rd verse, though, the 5th chapter, this statement is made, 32 and 33. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I like the New King James Version. That's right, to respect her husband. But in any event, we'll get back to that in a minute. "Unless God builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." You know, that's true. It's what David wrote. And that's exactly right. Unless God... You know, he who troubles his own self... his own house which shall inherit the wind. You know that, don't you? This is what Proverbs says very clearly. Fathers are commanded to take a spiritual lead in the home. And if they don't, what does a wife have to do? Puts in a bad situation, doesn't it? Bad situation. My father was not a Christian. I grew up where my mother was Christian, my daddy wasn't a Christian. I never heard my daddy pray at a table or anywhere else. I never heard him pray. Now, but I had other men I heard pray that were very godly. Wilford Brown, for one. There's Julius Scarborough. There's different names I could name from Castleberry that were very godly. My uncle Sam Mitchell, very, very good prayers. And I learned from them. But I'm telling you that fathers commanded to take a spiritual lead in the home. Because if you don't, who will? And the wife is commanded to look to you as the leader to take the role and do it. And so do the children. Or they begin to look to the mother to take the lead, and she's not the one to take the lead spiritually. You are, brother. You're the one that's supposed to take the lead. Oh, yeah, it's easy to let the woman take the lead. That's what a lot of men do in our society. They're not men. Real men, they take the lead, and they study their Bible, and they know what to do because God told them what to do. And there's a lot of people who could care less what God said about this, and that's why we've got trouble in the church. Well, that very reason. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but rear them up or raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." A lot of people say, "Well, see, now you spanked him and you're going to discourage him." No, that's not what he means. That verse means because if you don't put any rules or any direction, then they are frustrated because they don't know which way to go. And when they go wrong, you say, "You're not supposed to do that." And they go, "Why not? You never said anything. You never said a word." You said, "Well, I didn't have to." Oh, excuse me, you didn't have to? Of course you do. Of course you do. You don't put up with a boss or somebody above you at work who just expects you to do something and doesn't tell you how to do it or what they want. And when you do it, they go, "Oh, well, no, that's just not what I had in mind at all." And you're going, "You're impossible." Exactly. They are impossible. Some of our micromanagers, oh, I've seen them. I've worked out the world, brethren. I wasn't always a preacher. Got news for you. Mothers are to follow the instructions taught to them in Titus 2, 3 through 5. Turn over here to Titus. Now, I think you'll find this interesting. I know a couple of sisters in Christ, one Sunday morning in our Bible class, they were really upset with me. And that's not unusual. In Titus, if you go over here to Titus. Amen. Yeah, I know. In Titus, the 2nd chapter, look at what it says, starting with the 3rd verse. Well, I'll just read the first. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent," that's sound judgment, "reverent, temperate," that's self-control, "sound in faith, in love, in patience, The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish, that is, warn the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, good. And wait a minute. What did he say? Obedient to their own husbands. And these two sisters in Christ, they had said to me, well, just tell me where it says I have to obey my husband. I said, well, let me show you. If you look, Titus 2, verse 5. I said, read the fifth verse. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, spoken against. And likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Because they'll usually end up speaking against the word. But wait a minute. Older women in the church are younger women. You see, I can't find, I've told Brother before, I've tried to find older women in the church, I can't find them. Every time I say, are you an older one? No, that's somebody 75. No, it's not. No, it's not. Well, what about 35? Well, what about it? Well, what about 25? Oh, I see. No. No, there's women at different levels of maturity who could be a great help to younger women if they would. There are things they can say that I cannot say. Not rightfully say. Oh, I can say it, but it's not as effective as an older woman teaching a younger woman. And that, again, is something that's broken down in the church. Or we wouldn't have the troubles we have with marriage. Because there's no one for them to go to. There's no one they even trust enough to go to. And that's wrong, brethren. That's wrong. Your heart should be open to them and help them. As it is for the older men with younger men. You know, they hardly ever listen to you, but, you know, you do the best you can. Shall we save or destroy marriage? I'm just going to ask you this throughout the rest of this lesson. Shall we save or destroy marriage? Now, that's the question. Christians are the defenders of the faith. We know that in Jude 3, right? They're defenders of the faith. Intend earnestly for the faith is once brought delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Well, we know that's true. Well, Christians are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. For ye are a light, you know, that's set on a high hill. You are the light of the world. As Christians, that means we're an influence. We are an influence. And if your marriage isn't right, how in the world are you going to be an influence on others? How will you influence them in the right direction if you yourself are not going in that direction? If you don't have enough respect for God's marriage, not just His, you know what? Not just His marriage law, His marriage. Listen to what I'm saying. Well, just say I do that. No, that's not what this is about. This is about an attitude of heart, brethren. Husbands, wives, children. It's about attitudes of heart. Which is not easy to preach about because everybody thinks that's just somebody else, not them. But I want to tell you something, brethren. You've got to work on yourself and your husband and wife. Because there's many things. Oh yes, there's many things. It's very difficult. Christians are the defenders of marriage, not the destroyers of what God has joined together. Matthew 19:6. And let not man put asunder that which God has joined together. Well, you know, it's a funny thing. That also includes the two who are married. That includes them too. Because they can put it asunder just as well as everybody else around them. So I come to this young couple, and I'm talking to them, and they're already having trouble. They haven't been married 3 months, they're already having trouble. And I'll say, well, okay. I said, do you still have your friends? He said, well, of course. This thing is really a distraction. And then I asked her, I said, well, honey, you still have your friends? She said, well, yes, of course. I said, get rid of all your friends. Your only friend is Jesus, and your friend is each other. And stop this nonsense of letting them tear you apart, because that's what they're doing. Because they don't have a clue what marriage is about unless they've been married. Even then, they wouldn't be saying these unmarried people are saying. I said, they don't have a clue. So I'm telling you, you know, I didn't say get rid of them. I didn't say go out and shoot them. I said get rid of them. Put them back second to your spouse. Understand what's most important. And more than that, I said, you have a fight with each other. You don't ever go home to mom or dad on either side and tell them what's happening. Really, really. Oh, you know, my daughter. You know, and here it goes. I mean, it's just a battle. It's just a terrible thing, you know. And then, of course, the two young people, they make love. They forget everything, but the parents never forget. Ever. ever. And that's sad, but that's true. That's very true. You got to work it out together, brethren. You got to work it out. Shall we save or destroy marriage? Is marriage only a matter of property? I want to answer that question now. Personal possessions and a legally filed document? You really think that's what marriage is about? That's not what marriage is about. Oh, at least certainly part of it, according to the state, but that's not what it's about. I know that. I've known that for a long time, brethren, with my dear wife. I know that, you know, I mean, when I first met her, I was driving a 71 El Camino. Had a 350 engine, had racing stripes. It was black. Oh, I thought I was hot, man. I thought that was really hot. And, you know, and she said, yeah, I really like the car. You know, so that's good. So, and then when the first baby came, that got chunked. Wish she had it now, but it's gone, you know. And her car, she had a beautiful 66 Chevelle, Super Sport. Oh, it was a nice car. Well, we sold it, and we got our dining room furniture with it. And still to this day, that's her car. And mine, I think mine went another direction with something. I can't remember. I just forget it. Because marriage is more than those things. Your life does not consist of your possessions, brethren. That's what Jesus said. But a man and a woman make their vows to God and to each other. But only God joins the two according to His law. According to what He has said is marriage, and He recognizes marriage, only He does that. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You cannot just chunk it for any reason. No, sir. No, ma'am. You cannot. Yeah, but what if he? But what if he's a? What if he's a drunkard? What if he's a pot smoker? What if he's a? I said, well, what about it? I said, what are you going to do? Go out and divorce him? No, no. You have said that you would live with him for life. And hopefully you meant your vows when you said them. Because that's through thick and thin. That's through health and that which is sick. And I'll tell you something. I remember one young lady who came to me after she had married her husband about a year later. And she said to me, oh, Dennis. He was on drugs before. I didn't know he was on drugs. And now he's gone back to drugs. She said, everything is destroyed. Nothing will ever be right. Well, see, I'd heard that from my daddy say that when my mother had mental problems and things went wrong. Daddy's always saying, nothing will ever be right. And I knew better than that because I knew one day it would be right. And I told her, I said, hon, you need to have faith. You need to pray about this. I'll pray for both of you, but you need to pray because I know there's good in this young man and I know he can do better than that. And you know what? He did. And before his death, he became a Bible class teacher. He could preach a sermon. He led singing. Godly as you will ever find anybody. And then of course he died very young of brain cancer, but I know at the funeral she looked at me and I looked at her and we knew why we looked at each other. Because I told you that he was good. I told you it'd be all right, that it would work out if you trust the Lord. A lot of people just don't trust the Lord. Because I want what I want and I want it now. That's what you got, see, out in the society we live in. Are we now lawyers of the faith, brethren, searching for loopholes in the law? Turn over here to Luke, the 11th chapter. This is what's always been a mystery to me. I don't. The way people read their Bible, the way they look to the Bible to prove their point or prove what they think is right, brethren, no. That, you know, if you don't know the difference between exegesis and eisegesis, and eisegesis has to do with you just subjectively just read into it whatever you want. Well, it isn't like that. And if it is, there's something wrong with it. Luke 11, verse 52 to 54. Listen to carefully what it says. Woe to you lawyers, Jesus said, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they may accuse him. Brethren, don't you know what's happening in the church today? When you stand up and preach a lesson, as I'm preaching tonight, they come out of the woodwork after you. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Shall we save or destroy marriage? Is Bible truth now to be decided by debaters' arguments? Excuse me? In accordance with human reasoning and hypothetical scenarios? Is that how it's supposed to be? That's what's ruled in the church for too long, brethren. I'm not opposed to debate. I've been part of a debate team before. But I'm telling you, brethren, That's not where truth is decided on a debate floor. That's not where it's decided. It's decided in the Word of God. That's where it's decided. Not because you follow this man or that man. Don't follow anybody but Jesus. Understand these things, brethren, because this is what is twisting Bible truth. Is because people are listening for the next. It's kind of like the IRS. They not a very nice group, but the IRS. You know, they tell you one thing, and then and you claim an exemption, and then they come back 2 years later and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, that's not exempt. Now you need to pay up money," because they had a precedent set in a courtroom, in a court case, and they came back and got you, even though they said it was okay. But all of a sudden, it wasn't okay. God's Word is not to be handled like that. No, sir. No, ma'am, it's not. How can we be at peace with God when we are at odds with each other over the simplicity that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord? How are we going to do that? Look at Galatians. Just look at Galatians real quick. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Look at this with me. All right. In Galatians, the 5th chapter. In the 5th chapter, in the 13th through 15th verses, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," except for your wife or your husband, because that doesn't count. You think? I tell young people before I marry them or perform a marriage ceremony and they say their vows, I said, "Do you have any brothers and sisters?" "Well, I do." "Well, you have any brothers?" "Yeah, I have a brother." I said, "You know what it's like to live with your siblings?" "Oh, it's awful." I said, "Well, get ready. It's going to be like living with your siblings again. Only this time you are together for life." I said, "What's that first time when she finds out that he just leaves his underwear everywhere? And he finds out that she does." And often they go, "You're not the person I married." "Oh, yes, they are. You're just now learning what the deal is." Gotcha. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that's what happens in marriages many times. People just being eaten up. How can we be the defenders of marriage if we only preach exceptions to the rule? How in the world can we, as godly people and those who stand up for Jesus and what He taught in Matthew 19, how can we, brethren, how can we be the defenders of that if we're only going to preach the exception? There's something wrong with that. My friend, there's something wrong. Some questions work to undermine the authority of the Scriptures. You know that, don't you? We're not saying we should not contend earnestly for the faith, but stop playing the devil's advocate. People in the class say, "Well, I don't mean to play devil's advocate. I told them, don't do it. He doesn't need an advocate. He does well on his own. He doesn't need you." And they say, but this is a hypothetical. No. God's Word is not hypothetical. It's real. It's understandable. And the truth is that hypotheticals don't define the truth of the Word. And if it does, something is very wrong, brethren. You say, "Well, what? Where do you got off with that?" Because Titus, the 2nd chapter, where we repeat the 15th verse over and over and over again. But you know what? What about the 14th verse? "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive, not to fight about words, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Now, brothers, sisters, he didn't say don't contend for the truth. He said, be careful what you're saying. Be sure that it is what the Bible says and not what you think it says. Oh, he's warning you. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, not to the brethren, not to the world, but to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. And that's right. Rightly dividing the word of God. Don't be deceitful about God's word. Don't ever do it. It'll come to get you. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." See, that's the thing about this, brethren, as we move on. We must preach the rule, not the exception. You ask me, why is it that you're saying this? Well, the simplicity of the rule is one man for one woman for life. Well, I'll tell you why. Because for the first 10 years of my preaching life, I kept preaching the exception because I like, and people like to hear the exception. But why didn't I preach the rule? Until the day that my little daughter, who's about this high, she said, "Daddy," he said, "Daddy, when I marry, I'm gonna marry a Christian." I said, "Well, that's so sweet. I'm so glad that you have that attitude. You're gonna marry a Christian." And she said, "Yeah, Daddy. And if he doesn't work out, well, he'll just He'll commit fornication. I'll just get rid of him. Get me another. I said, baby, that's not what God's word. But that's what you teach. That's what you talk about. The exception all the time. And from that day on, I stopped preaching on the exception and I preached the rule. Because, brethren, that's what God expects me to do. Because I'm to honor marriage. Not try to tear it down for others so they can enjoy their life in sin. Or enjoy their life and just fleshing marriage, in a matter of speaking. One man for woman for life. The biblical concept of marriage from the beginning was God created Eve for Adam as a lifelong companion. And God's given gift of love established a physical and spiritual relationship. And that's because God wanted to be so. And He wanted to be according to Him and not according to them. It is a direct commandment that marriage is to be held in honor by all. One man for one woman for love. That's a direct commandment, brethren. We must preach the rule and not the exception. That is the point of the lesson. From my youth up, I was taught from the Bible that marriage to be held in honor by all and that divorce was never an option. That's what I was taught. And then as time went on in the church, they began to say, well, yeah, there's some different things here. They go, no, brethren, no. Marriage is for life. What in the world? What are you, did you do the devil's bidding by saying things like that to these young children? No, divorce was never an option. It never was. Don't you see? Well, what did you say about the exception? Yes, but it wasn't the point, was it? Why should that change today? Why should that change today? It is sinful to teach the exception as though it were the rule. God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16. I hate divorce. What God said, I hate it. Marriage is for life. Somebody says, well, yeah, but you're just leaving out the exception. No, I'm not leaving out the exception. I'm telling you that there is an exception, but that's not the rule. This is the problem. Marriage is for life. Romans 7:1-3. Here's the one that gets me in trouble. I turn over to Romans 7. I get in trouble with some of my own preaching brethren about this. They don't like what I read in this. They don't like it at all. I'll explain in a minute. Three verses, Romans 7:1-3. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. All right, got that down now? When my wife died, I was released from my vow. Didn't want to be, but I am. That's the way it is. Okay? So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. There's a semicolon there in mine. I don't know about yours. Okay? You disagree with that? Did you disagree with that? So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. Isn't that what he just said before that? Isn't that what he said? But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Why? Because now, after his death, she's free to remarry. Is that not true? As long as it's a person who's not been put away for adultery. So that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. A lot of people don't like when I read that. And thankfully, I have Lewis Zamora to depend on. He took this verse apart, word by word by word, and he came back and said, Dennis, it does not teach that if she marries a man and outlives her husband when she committed adultery, that somehow, olly olly oxnard, you're in free. That is not what it teaches. And I came up with this because of my own father-in-law, who was married for 17 years to Mildred Painter. And they both were Christians, by the way. And in that marriage, she committed adultery. And he put her away for adultery. Okay? And married my mother-in-law, Glenda's mother, Gladys. And they lived together as husband and wife. And they were blessed with Glenda. And I was blessed with Glenda also. But the thing was, as time came to the end, he got to feeling sorry for Mildred. And I said, why do you feel sorry for Mildred? Well, she committed adultery. And I put her away. I said, well, why would you have just gone and living with her in adultery as she was an adulteress? Well, no, I wouldn't have done that. I said, well, then why would you insult your wife, Gladys, with such a thought? Such a thought. What in the world? And he said, well, I believe that's right. I said, no, that's what God says is right. Don't you know that you married Gladys, who'd never been married before? You'd been married before, but you put your wife for the exception Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. But the truth is that that's why you put them away. You didn't condemn her when you put her away. She put herself away. She broke her vow. Don't you see that's what happened? So, and be right in the sight of God. He says, and what it says, don't know what he gave is being taught here in Romans 7, 1 through 3. Because marriage belongs to God, and one cannot break their marriage vows and be right in the sight of God and make another vow to another person. It doesn't work like that, brethren. This idea, well, I'll live that one and I'll be all right. Will you? No. No. 1 Corinthians 7, we're still in the 7th chapter. Look at the 10th to the 13th verses. 10 through 13. And it says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found... He says, I found, let's see, this is 10:30. Yeah, 10:30. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion of the commandment to see me, and it killed, and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, a lot of people don't understand what he's talking about. But what he is talking about is, you know, that's not an exception to the rule. Oh, I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 7. I did that in the last part. I'll preach this thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Ooh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm losing it as I get older. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Now, this makes more sense to you. Not of the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, and if the Lord say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. I'll go ahead and read one more verse. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, or the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. You mean they can remarry? That's not what it says. That's not what Jesus said. That's reading something in there that's not there at all. No, sir. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? How do you know these things? You don't. It's not an exception to the rule of one man and one woman for life. It can not mean that because of what Jesus said in Matthew 19, 6 through 8 and the 9th verse. Christians must not redefine marriage in accordance with man's desires or wishes, and that's what people do. You don't think it's not sad? I know I'm going over time, but don't you think I don't know it's sad? I know Tom knows it's sad. I had a young woman who had been in South Africa, and she had a German husband, and they just divorced for whatever reason, and she came back and stayed with some friends in Kentucky, I believe it was, in the United States, and she said, well, I've been married, and he divorced me, put me away, and it wasn't for what I'm now reading the Bible, to be fornication. Well, the preacher, of the father of this young Christian girl, he said, well, don't worry about that. Baptism washes away a wife. Really? Where'd you read that? Where'd you read that, neighbor? I'd like to see that one. I don't believe I've ever read that before. Well, you know, if you say, well, if you stole a horse and then you repented of your sins and you confessed Jesus as the Son of God and you're buried in baptism when you're raised up, can I keep the horse? Probably not. Probably not. Baptism does not wash away a wife or a husband. Okay? How hard is that to understand? Well, kind of hard, but people are very emotional, and they always are very emotional about these things. But again, though, no waiting game. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 13, it's not an exception. Christians must not redefine marriage in accordance with man's desires or wishes. And that, brethren, I'll tell you what I've seen in my lifetime, before I even became a gospel preacher, was that people were hungry for the Bible to agree with their life. That's what they wanted. And I refused to give that to them. I refused to tell them they were okay to live in sin. And Tom has too. We've both done this. You may have done it too. You may have talked to... But I didn't finish with the young girl who came from South Africa. So she went through the nation, searching through the churches of Christ to find out if she could find someone who believed the truth about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And finally she came to old South Austin, where I was preaching, not because I'm the only one who preaches the truth, but she did come by God's design and providence. And when she came over to my house to study, she said, I just want to know one thing. Do you believe that since I was put away by my husband for a reason other than fornication, and we just parted for whatever reason, do you believe that my baptism washed that away so I can now remarry? And I said, no, ma'am. And she started to cry. Yeah, she started to cry. And I thought, I said, well, of course I felt bad, but I said, that's what the Bible teaches. He said, you don't understand why I'm crying. You're the first gospel preacher I've ever met that taught the truth. I've never forgotten that example. She's still faithful to this day, by the way. She still is. God bless her. And she has lived a solid life. David Baker, just my good friend David Baker out in Arizona, who his wife, she had lost her mind. Said, and no, she didn't. She divorced him. He lived a celibate life until he died. He was kind. Roy Faust lived a celibate life until he died because he loved the Lord. And people who love the Lord are going to do what God wants them to do, not what they want to do. And that, my friend, is the invitation of heaven. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you've not, you need to consider this very carefully. That there are responsibilities, there are rules, there are things that you need to obey in order to be a New Testament Christian. But first, you must repent of your sins. If you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and you believe His words are life, then repent of your sins, turn from the way of life of the world, and come out of the world, and come and confess with your mouth as the Son of God, be buried in water baptism for remission of all your sins, and then we'll be raised to walk in newness of life and a new creature in His sight. You'll be new. You'll be new. Yeah, but I have some previous baggage. Well, what about the baggage? Looks to me like you said you're going to follow Jesus come what may. And if that's the case, then you really don't have any baggage at all. Because you're going to do what Jesus wants you to do, not what people want you to do. That's a hard thing, isn't it, brethren? But that's what the Bible teaches. And then as a Christian, please, if you need our prayers, let us know that tonight. You've been a wonderful group, and I appreciate your patience. If you're subject to this invitation, we hope that you'll come while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?